Christian Warrior, Faith Living Bible Study, Lesson Number 10, February 20, 2014. In the last class, we covered a lot of concepts, reviewing with you doctrines that we've covered in the past on our Holy Royal Priesthood, on our ambassadorial function, and on our soldierly function. We have three warrants. We're a royal soldier. This is the one that's often missed. But that's because our warfare is not visible warfare. We're not fighting with people. We're fighting in our own soul with the forces of evil. Satan, his fallen angels, his demon army, his evil spirit army. None of them can enter into our soul with their philosophy and their tactics, Satan's tactics and his philosophy. And all the evil that goes with it is bombards our soul daily from all around us. The whole idea of the day that Christians can't believe certain things anymore. We have in the United States and in many countries of the world hate laws these days. Now, hate, under most circumstances, is a sin. We're told to love our enemies. We're not to hate any individual person. However, there is a principle that is required of believers for godly service in every dispensation that is laid down not in the church age, but was clarified during the dispensation of Hebrews. In the age of law, so there would be no question about it, and the message is found by the prophet Amos to the northern kingdom of Israel. In which he said, "Therefore the prudent shall keep silent that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so saith the Lord God of the hosts," that's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord God of the armies, Jehovah, the Lord. "Lord God of the armies shall be with you, as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph, the northern kingdom of Israel." The southern kingdom of Judah either. But the whole idea. The remnant of Joseph is an interesting term there, because Joseph had his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim became a name the northern kingdom, or part of it. He goes back to Joseph, who was the believer, to clarify the concept of what he was doing. Hate evil and love good. When we seek mercy from God, we need to have this attitude of hating evil and loving good. Alright, we're dealing with faith living. Christian warrior's faith living. The Christian warrior's faith living means active positive volition to the perception, that's the study, understanding, belief, metabolization through categorization, and the soul for edification, stored preparation for application. But there has to be both the perception and application of Bible doctrine and active positive volition to prayer. We're to pray without ceasing. Prayer is to be a fundamental principle of our soul as a soldier. We need to communicate with our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, to get the working orders of the day. As a priest, we need to go to through our high priest, the Father. As a master, we have to check with our prince ruler. Christ is all three. He is our prince ruler, and the master. He is our head as commander-in-chief as a soldier. He is our high priest, as a holy royal priest, so we go to him. through him to the Father. Communication must be there. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer. Give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we come humbly before the throne of grace and thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. We have been dealing with the faith living of the Christian warrior, and we have saw that faith living is connected to prayer. Prayer and faith go together. Prayer and trust go together. There's a difference between faith and trust. It's a fine line. It's hard to describe. There's a slight difference between faith and trust. Faith is us looking to God for dependence. Coming to him, trust means that we have reached a point on a certain thing where we absolutely, we don't just have faith. We combine the promises of God put in the right place and trust God to carry it through. When we pray to God, we have pointed out to you that God will give us, if we're filled with the Spirit, the desire of the heart always, even though he may not give us the material things that we ask for. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Prayer is a universal ritual. Throughout the approximate 6,000 years recorded in Adamic human history, people have prayed. Prayer has been practiced by people of all races and all cultures and all civilizations. Even professed atheists and agnostics have been known to pray in times of desperation. Prayer has always existed among the Adamic human racial species and always dramatically increased in time of need. When trials of life began to overwhelm people, the major issue concerning prayer has never been the question of the legitimacy of prayer. A person does not ask the question, should I pray? Instead, the people have asked the question, how should I pray? If the person did not profess any specific religious beliefs, they might ask, to what God should I pray? If the person in trouble was talking to a religious person, the question then asked was, will you pray for me? People have prayed to gods made out of wood and or stone and or metal that was the creation of their own hands. How could an inanimate object made by a finite being take on supernatural infinite powers? Of course, logic proclaims that an inanimate object has no unique power to hear and answer prayer. Ever the Word of God reveals to us that demons and evil spirits can enter into these inanimate objects and work their evil through them, sometimes including things that appear good. People are motivated to pray for various reasons at various times. When they pray, they reach out to whatever concept of a God they possess at the moment of their time. Their prayers may be desperate and may not even expect an answer, but they feel compelled to pray. I hear people on television who make fun of Christianity oftentimes, the remarks that they make, and then they say, a little child is kidnapped or some desperate situation going on, they say, they invite us all to pray. What hypocrisy. Pray to what God? How do we pray, and to what God would we pray, to their concept? Some of them may be believers in Jesus Christ, ignorant of a lot of things and not thinking. But the world's prayers are not heard. We think they are the way they're doing. We have to have a relationship with the one true God. There's only one God to whom pray. I'm told I have to respect all the religious beliefs and gods of the world. I respect none of it. Here I respect the human waste I discharge from my body, flushed down a toilet, of course not. Now, will I respect the human waste that comes out of the soul of unbelievers to their pagan gods that they worship, and their pagan religious books. hate evil and love good. I love the Word of God. I seek daily to love my God, the one true and living God, Jehovah Elohim, to whom I can only come through the blood work of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, people are motivated to pray for various reasons at various times. When they pray, they reach out to whatever concept of God they possess at the moment of time. Their prayers may be desperate, and they may not even expect an answer, yet they feel compelled to pray. Someone very dear to my wife and I was having problems with his wife. It led to a divorce, a breakup of the family years ago. She left him for another man. He called me, wanted to pray. But I've never been able to talk to him about Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I have no reason to believe he's born again. He got disappointed because God didn't answer his prayer, but he couldn't understand he had no relationship with God. God is not somebody just to give things to Santa Claus who answers the letters of every little kitty in the world. Natural disasters such as the attack on the World Trade Center on September 11, 2002. Or 2001 resulted in many Americans praying. The President of the United States calls on all citizens to pray. My mind slipped as to which year it was. That's why I said that. Some Americans were born again believers who prayed to the one true and living God. Others prayed to the false gods in whom they had placed their trust. Ecumenical prayer meetings were held in which appeals were made for a plurality of gods. In some cases, people who professed to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ went to prayer meetings where Jews, Muslims, Mormons, Buddhists, Unitarians, and people of various other religions reunited and prayed for peace and safety. Their prayers were sent forth hoping that ritualistic unity might bring comfort, hope, and some form of supernatural intervention. Panic was the order of the day. No one seemed to think it strange to find people praying to gods to whom they had never paid worship or homage in the past. How can someone seek help from a divine being whose very existence they deny under normal circumstances? How can someone ask temporal help of a God who is a literal stranger to them? If a person does not have an intimate relationship with a God on a daily basis, why would you expect him to bail them out when they get into trouble? By age 20, you should begin to get the picture. Much of what passes for prayer is not rational. As I said on television, when a young child has been seriously injured in some type of accident, or they've got an Amber Alert out for a kidnapped child, missing child, we have often heard the commentators encourage people to pray. The same happens, they would say, to the lost child or one believed to be abducted as to one who's been injured. These people never tell you to what God you should pray or how you should pray. 1 Timothy 2:5-6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." The Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and the Father, and the Adamic human race. And no prayer can reach the Father except through Christ. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." This verse makes the rules of prayer very clear. Any approach to the Father in prayer must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father is not listening to the appeals of the unsaved to give them peace and safety. They have rejected his grace offer of eternal salvation. Then they plead with him for temporal help and protection. How hypocritical the Adamic human race can be when it comes to ritual of prayer. How many times have you heard me say ritual without reality is worthless? It does no good for any member of the Adamic human race to pray to the God of the Bible, who is the only true and living God, while ignoring his sent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Father sent the Son to represent the Godhead to the Adamic human race. The Father will not respond to the prayers of those who reject the Son, because by doing so they also reject the Father. Real prayer has to be three things: volitional, in other words, voluntarily done; personal, and intimate. It is a priest talking to his high priest, to his Father God. It is an ambassador talking through his king priest to the God of heaven. It is a soldier talking through his commander-in-chief to his civilian ruler over all, the author of the protocol plan of the ages, the eternal plan, God the Father. Intimacy. A person must freely choose to pray. His prayer is a personal conversation between him and God, or his idea of a God, his personal petitions for help for someone, himself or someone else, an expression of the intimate desire of heaven. You know, Jonathan M. Skinny Wainwright, he preferred to be called Skinny, a nickname he was given up at West Point, so it's not dishonorable. Tall, thin man. You know, Wainwright, when he was in command of the troops there, North Philippines, officers found out that they could intimately come in and talk to him. Wainwright usually carried a cigar. That'll offend some of you. Sorry about that. Or a cane in his right hand. He enjoyed, with a sense of humor, saluting, returning the salutes of second lieutenants of privates, left-handed. It's kind of a part of a sense of humor thing. He wasn't all spit and polish, but he was a great fighting general. He did all he could do at Bataan and Corregidor. I salute the man for his honor of fighting America. General Wainwright, they said they could talk to when Colonel Tank Corps came in and was arguing he was supposed to have a training maneuver coming up, and he didn't like the way it was laid out, and he sat down, and Wainwright let him talk. Then all of his arguments, and Wainwright just told him when he was through, all right. Now, this is the way it's going to be. We did it in a nice way that people respected Wainwright for what he was. Wainwright wandered up and down the lines, missing his troops in unique ways to encourage them. In other words, he was the commanding general under MacArthur, but at the end, totally with MacArthur, after MacArthur left the islands, under direct orders of the president, MacArthur didn't want to go. In fact, MacArthur was prepared to stay on Corregidor and make Corregidor an Alamo. To wake up the Americans to the betrayal that our country had done in the Pacific and their commitment to bail out the British and save Joe Stalin from the Nazis. Should have let the Nazis and the communists kill each other off outside of Moscow. And weaken everything. It would have never been a Cold War, but we didn't have the brains to do that. What happened? Wainwright was a man you could approach, talk to on a first name basis type, a relaxed guy. Now, if we're praying to Jehovah Elohim, the one true and living God, then we can have assurance that he is talking to a God who can hear his every word, spoken or unspoken, read the very desires of his heart. However, the person, whether it's you or me, cannot have assurance that the Father will hear and answer his prayers unless we approach the Father through the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. It has been said that the Father does not hear the prayers of the unsaved. A famous pastor said that on television, he got into all kinds of trouble. The pastor who expressed this thought did not mean that the Father is incapable of hearing and understanding what unsaved are saying in their prayer. After all, the Father is omniscient. He's all knowledge. He knows about the prayer before it's ever spoken. He's omnipresent. He's right there when they pray. He can clearly hear and understand. What they actually mean is that the Father has no relationship with the unsaved. These people are aliens to him. He owes them nothing. They're rejecters of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no interest in the Father's own grace offer of eternal salvation to all who believe in Christ as their individual personal Savior. In many cases, they hate any talk about the blood of Christ and Christ's sacrificial work of atonement for Adamic human sin, which includes their own personal sin on the cross of Calvary. Now, if an unbeliever will ask the Father to send someone to tell them how to be saved, he will hear and respond to that request. He will not honor the request of an unbeliever to bail him out of his temporal problems and provide him with temporal prosperity in the satanic world system. At the same time, in unbelievers that don't understand prayer, many believers don't understand prayer. The Father has promised to fulfill all the spiritual life needs of the believer, but he has not promised to give the believer all of the temporal life desires and requests. Luke 11:1 says it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Should be the desire of every heart. Lord, teach us to pray. We all need to learn to pray. But this does not simply mean for him to give us a ritual to follow or tell us what words to say. Lord, teach us to pray as a request from one of the original 11 disciples who became, who were as believers in Christ. Judas Iscariot was one of them, but never one of them. Because he was never saved. The 11 became the apostles to the church. Lord, teach us to pray the request of one of the original 11 disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ after observing Christ in prayer. The scripture makes it clear that the Son spent much time in prayer to his Father. The personal Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, the eternal co-equal member with the Father and with the Spirit of the triune Godhead. His human nature was the literal Son of the Father. And from his human nature, he talked intimately and often with his Father in prayer. During the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him the Father that was able to save him, the Lord Jesus Christ, from death, and was heard that it feared that he were his Son, yet learned his obedience by the things which he suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his human nature, was in constant prayer to the Father. His prayers were doctrinally correct. Christ's prayers were not ritual without reality. At times he wept while he prayed to the Father. His tears expressed the intimacy of prayer. He poured out his soul to his beloved Father. Christ constantly made the volitional choice to pray to the Father. His prayers were personal, intimate, and expected, and received answers from the Father. John 15:16, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen, in the Greek we have eklegomai, ek, legomai, meaning elected, me, but I have chosen, ek, legomai, meaning elected you, and ordained, tithemai, T-I-T-H-E-M-I, meaning appointed you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 15:16. You will observe that this verse is collected as the believer's exalted position of being the friend of Christ. The verse reveals the Son's participation with the Father in the election of the royal family of God during the dispensation of Alpha. Pre-creation, eternity, which we call the dispensation of the triune Godhead also. In John 15:16, we have to put that verse in its context to get the full impact of what is being said here. Christ said, henceforth, I call you no more servants. The progressive intimacy in John, servants in John 13:13. Does this mean we're not still his servants? Of course it doesn't mean that. John 13:13 says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. The Lordship Salvation crowd comes along and says, you've got to make Jesus Lord of your life to be saved. God the Father has made the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of all things under the Father. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver the kingdom to the God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he shall saith all things are put under him, he is manifest that he is accepted, which put all things under him, that's God the Father. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things unto him, that God may be all in all. The technical sense of the word, the Son is functioning subject to the Father. Now he says that during his entire incarnation, he said in Hebrews chapter 10, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as is written in the book. The works that I do are my Father's works, he said. This becomes an issue that we must understand. Christ is our Lord and Lord and Savior. The moment we believe in Christ, we have to make him Lord. God the Father gave him that authority, that possession. But look what we have here. Henceforth I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. The progression here. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. In verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Ek legomai, chosen, elected. But I have elected you. You have not elected me, but I have elected you. And ordained, tithomai, T-I-T-H-E-M-I, appointed you. You should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. In the dispensation of the triune Godhead, election began with the Father electing the Son. Corporate election means that believers were elected by the Father in Christ and not apart from Christ. Everything that we have is in Christ. Individual election means that every believer was individually elected into the corporate election. The Father elected every believer to privilege in Christ. That includes the privilege of being an intimate friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Christ being an intimate friend of the Father. The context of John 15:16 is intimacy between the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer. Then through intimacy with Christ, the believer can have intimacy with the Father. We are not only the friends of Christ, but in John 20:17 we learn that we're his brothers also. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Prayer is a part of intimacy. The context of John 15:16 is intimacy. Now, through intimacy with Christ, the believer can have intimacy with the Father, as we said. In John 17:20-21, we read, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The believer is an intimate friend of Christ. But listen to what I'm going to say. The believer is an intimate friend of Christ, can make prayer requests to the Father. The Father will grant them. However, the prayer request in the context of the passage is related to the production of divine good fruit. This is not a card or blank credit card to get whatever kind of car you want, Cadillac, BMW, Jaguar, classic Cadillac from 1951 convertible or something like that. It's not to get a $1 million mansion with a swimming pool in the backyard. It's not to get a condo in the Swiss Alps or down in Alpine to go skiing when you want to. In Hawaii to spend the mile winter over there or something like that, or down in Southern California? No. Just to produce fruit. The object of prayer falls into two distinct classifications. The two classifications are the innocent natural good and the spiritual good. I want you to notice what I'm going to say here now. The object of prayer falls into two distinct classifications. The two classifications are the innocent natural good and the spiritual good. Now, let me define for you the innocent natural good. The innocent natural good of the temporal world includes the necessities of life. The basic necessities of life are food, including water, shelter, clothing, and security. Physical health would be a part of this classification, but it's not a necessity of life because people can live with severe illnesses or handicap. Spiritual good begins with the salvation, grace, blessings package. It includes all that the believer needs. I'm sorry. Got some health problems here. Bread. The believer should ask the Father for his daily needs. Matthew 6:18-15 prayer. Is a prayer for the dispensation of Hebrews, the age of the incarnation. It's not a ritual prayer for the believer, it's a dispensation of the grace of God the Father. Everett teaches legitimate prayer through typology when examined from a dispensational viewpoint. It is not wrong to pray for food to eat, clothes to wear, a shelter from the weather, and protection from temporal enemies, criminals, terrorists, the envious, the covetous, backbiters, gossips, slanderers, maligners, legalists, religious fanatics, establishment bureaucratic tyrants, crooked politicians, crooked police, their dishonest judicial cronies, unjust employers, unjust employees, etc. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." All right, prayer is an issue. And we need to learn to pray. And part of prayer is asking God to supply our needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. We need to learn how to pray and how to pray fervently. Our Father, which art in heaven, in this we hear the voice of the Son teaching them. His Father was in heaven. Through Christ our Father is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. This is the voice of the saint honoring the Father. Thy kingdom come. This is the voice of a subject in the kingdom of God, waiting for the second advent of Jesus Christ. So they didn't realize the second advent then. Waiting for Christ to come and establish his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done is the voice of the servant. So we have the Son, our Father which art in heaven. The saint, hallowed be thy name. The subject, thy kingdom come. The voice of the servant, thy will be done. Now, Christ could never pray this prayer because it says, forgive us our debts, and he has no debts. This was a teaching prayer to us, and when I say the voice of the Son, I'm speaking of us praying as a son of the Father through our position in Christ. A Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Son, saint, subject, servant. Give us this day our daily bread, the supplement, asking for what he needs, his ration of bread. The soldier, asking for his food. Head out in the field, fly sergeant. Just told to stop by here and pick up some K-rations, C-rations. Next, Sergeant. We learn to ask, give us this day our daily bread. I had a pastor friend of mine who used to say you don't have to pray for that because God's promised to supply. He wants us to ask. He's like a parent. A parent likes for the child to come to them sometime and say, may I have something? Parents prepared to supply, but like the child asked. Keep the intimacy that's there. Forgive us our debts is the voice of the sinner. Lead us not into temptation is the voice of the sojourner, the one traveling through this world. We learn to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Our prayer is the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. Under the law of divine establishment for temporal living, the Father's authorized national government. Since the actual government consists of people, there will always be some politicians, some policemen, some bureaucrats, and some jurists who will be tyrannical and or criminal. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. This fact does not neutralize the believer's responsibility to government. The Father, if it is a part of eternal grace plan, can protect the believer from dishonest government powers. He often will accomplish this declined nation through honest government workers. But he may choose to let us suffer and go through the undeserved suffering of tyranny because the nation has turned its back upon God. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, if a believer is a lazy deadbeat, refuses to work, that's different. The issue is a person who is in fellowship and seeking to live the Christian life through the filling of the Spirit and the application of Bible doctrine. The Father has promised he will supply all the believer's spiritual life needs, and under most circumstances, all the believer's temporal life needs. With equal clarity, the Father has told the believers that there are times when he will withhold temporal life blessings from them. Job 1:1-2:10. Job 1:1-2:10 is the great example of it. I'll let you read that long passage for yourself. Job lost everything that he had. He lost his children. The only thing he didn't lose was his nagging wife. The Father may do this so the believer can be tested through undeserved suffering to give evidence to the Supreme Court of Heaven to the integrity of God the Father in the invisible spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. This evidence is given by the believer's acceptance of the suffering to the glory of the Father. The case is the Father versus Lucifer, Satan, i.e. the devil, and his fallen angelic followers. 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So the believer is free to pray for physical healing if he asks to be healed only if it is the directive will of the Father, not my will, thine be done. When the believer asks for healing, he must accept the Father's answer to be a just and righteous answer even if he is not healed. It is proper to pray for our temporal life needs, food, shelter, clothing, and security, and even to ask for temporal life blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ has authorized the believer to pray and ask for his needs. Luke 11:3, give us this day our daily bread. The prayer found in Luke 11:2-4 is the same prayer as the one found in Matthew 6:9-15. We previously pointed out to you this prayer belongs to the dispensation of Hebrews, the age of the incarnation. It must be placed in its proper perspective and is not a ritual prayer for the dispensation. It is an illustrative type of prayer for all dispensations. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so in earth. Luke 11:2. Now you will notice, we pray to God the Father in heaven. We honor God the Father in heaven. That's praise, hallowed be thy name. That's an expiration. That is exhaling our soul of the praise and adoration we have for him. Thy kingdom come is a Hebrew prayer for the Messiah to come and establish his earthly kingdom at the second advent. Our dispensation is more directly and correctly pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus, Revelation 22:20b. The reason for this is that the body of Christ is waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to call us out of the world at the rapture of the church universal. By contrast, the Jews and dispensation Hebrews were waiting for the Messiah to set up his earthly kingdom, which will be accomplished at the second advent. The theocratic kingdom. So the Father has made it clear that he may choose to withhold any or all of those needs that we have, and he does not tell us when he will supply and when he will withhold the necessities of life. We have Christian friends in Kiev as missionaries and over in the Ukraine. As you know from the television, every day there are things going on in the Ukraine. Riots going on right there in Kiev. We don't know what the outcome is going to be, but God does. But there will be a shortage of food, supplies, other things in that area there that could affect our missionary friends. Their very safety is endangered there. But we have to trust the Lord. Pray for them and recognize the situation for what it is. Father stated that they may withhold while the believer suffers cursing by association with a spiritually reversionistic nation that is under divine judgment from the Father. I ask you to please take the time when this class is over to read Leviticus 26:14-33. In James 4:1-2a we read, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lusts, at war in your members, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war." The Father may withhold them, the necessities of life, because the believers are extra blessings in spiritual reversionism, seeking to gain them for sinful and immoral means to satisfy the lust trends of his own old sin nature, the nature of corruption. James 4:2b says, "Yet you have not because you ask not." He may also withhold them because the believer who is spiritual has not asked for them, which shows a lack of dependence upon the Father as the source of all blessing. This ministry is a grace ministry of blessing. We don't go out and raise funds. We don't beg for money. This ministry operates totally on what's in the heart of you and other believers. Is support. I have no salary. I have no income. My wife doesn't anymore have a salary. Her job permanently ended. She has many health problems on top of that. The cost of the office, the cost of the tapes, the cost of the printing of the newsletters, the cost of food, shelter, clothing, all these things that we have. We have to look unto Jesus for them. We have to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not to understand. All our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. It's not always easy, I'll admit that. George Mueller has always been my hero. Jeffrey Miller, the founder of the Servicemen Centers, has been my hero. The George Mueller of 19th century England, the George Mueller of today, Helmut George Mueller, is a dear friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the world of. Missionary. George Mueller, whom God sent millions of dollars over the years, who built orphanages, who did all kinds of tremendous things, who walked with the Lord in a unique way, who prayed, who believed in the power of prayer beyond everything else, Jeffrey Miller. James Alexander Stewart. Missionary to Europe. They called him the Billy Graham of Europe before there was a Billy Graham. They didn't call him Billy Graham of Europe then, but when Billy Graham became famous, people referred back and said, "Well, Stewart, we're doing this all over Europe." Before World War II and immediately after World War II, before there was a Billy Graham. Many people in the kingdom of heaven today because of his preaching all. When he first went to Riga, Latvia, the dead of winter, were not even the right clothes to wear. No one there, just the name of a Russian Baptist pastor that had studied, or Latvian Baptist pastor that had studied under Charles Haddon Spurgeon there in London. No commitments. When he tried to raise money, and people laughed at him. He sent missionaries to Europe. Europe is the home of the Reformation, Christian nation. He sent missionaries to pagan nations. Communism and Nazism and fascism were about to throw Europe into the bloodiest war in the history of the world. James 4:3 says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, you may consume it upon your own lust." He may withhold them because the believers in spiritual reversionism is seeking them through carnal lust and not through a love for the Father and for the Son. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that is test taken you, but such is common to man, but God the Father is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tempted, that is tested above that you are able, and will with the temptation or test also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The Father may withhold them to simply test the faith of the believer, so that the believer has an opportunity to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. The Father may say yes to the temporal request of a believer, or he may say no to the simplest request of one of his most intimate Christian children. If the believer is in fellowship, the Father will satisfy the desires of the believer's heart, even if he withholds that which the believer has requested. The Father never discloses in advance if the answer is to be yes or no. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if you ask anything according to his will, he, the Father, heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. All spiritual blessings are relating to doing the directive will of the Father so that the believer can fulfill his individual spiritual life destiny. When a believer is praying about spiritual life issues, he can have confidence that the Father will answer his request. The Father is in the business of hearing and answering the prayers of his children. Prayer is the business of the Father in which the believer is commanded to take a part. Prayer is not academic human business. Prayer is divine business with academic human participation. I repeat, prayer is not academic human business. Prayer is divine business with academic human participation. Isaiah 46:9-10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The Father in his omniscience in the dispensation of Alpha, eternity past, considered all the prayer requests of every believer in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. He placed in the divine decrees his answer to every one of these prayers. The Father has commanded every believer to pray. If the Father does not answer prayer, then this mandate would be of no value, and therefore would be unholy. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit share equally absolute eternal holiness, and therefore they are no frivolous mandates in the Word of God. I repeat, there are no frivolous mandates in the Word of God. The Father answers prayer. Philippians 4:7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God. Every believer just needs to learn how to pray effectively by praying spiritually and doctrinally. Every believer also needs to learn how to pray at all times about all things. Prayer is the believer talking to his Heavenly Father. Every believer should enjoy talking to the Father through the Son by means of the Spirit. We are a priest in Christ's kingdom of priests. We are holy, royal priests. Holy, royal priests. As holy, royal priests, we have to learn the system of praying and get used to praying regularly, reporting for duty every day to the Father. Through Christ. Taking the orders that Christ has for us on any given day and serving God in accordance with what he has. Luke 2:13-14 says, suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This was a prayer of adoration. Luke 2:20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard or seen as it was told to them. Luke 2:36a, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, 2:25a, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. 28:32, then took he him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, Now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. 2:36a and 2:38. And there was one Anna, 2:36a, verse 38, and she coming to the instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake unto him of all them that look for redemption to Jerusalem. Angels, shepherds, Simeon, and Anna all combined to magnify God for the gift of his beloved Son as the Savior of the world. The earliest prayer in Luke are prayers of thanksgiving to God for Christ and reflecting faithfully the spirit of the early church. Look at Acts 4:25. Most people think of prayer as gimme, 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 gimme. Prayer starts with adoration. Thanksgiving and adoration. Acts 4:25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The heathen are raging against God. The heathen are raging against God. But what did we find down in the reality of what happened when they raged? Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that the ought of things which they possessed were of his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power given the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the grace, great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were in possession of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to his needs. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. While the heathen raged and tried to get everything they could get. Gimme, 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 gimme. The Christian community was sharing among itself there under the great persecution that was going on in Jerusalem. Why? Because of their love of God. Acts 5:40. The apostles were beaten, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, this was the Sanhedrin, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They adored God and thanked God for giving them the privilege of undeserved suffering to the glory of God. This was the spirit of the early church. To Simeon, the one born of Mary, was a despotes, from which despot comes. Look at Luke 2:29. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Why? He was ready to die, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I have seen thy salvation, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Salvation implies the ideas of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and process of justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, justification, sanctification. Salvation is in three phases. The believer has been saved from the great guilt and penalty of sin. Luke 7:50, 1 Corinthians 1:18, 2 Corinthians 2:15, Ephesians 2:5 and 8, 2 Timothy 1:9. And is safe. The believer is secure in the hands of Christ. He's held in the hands of the Son. He's held in the hands of the Father. The believer is being saved from the habit and dominion of sin. Romans 6:14, Philippians 1:9, 2:12, 13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Romans 8:2, Galatians 2:19 and 20, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Thirdly, the believer is to be saved in the sense of entire conformity to Christ. Romans 13:11, Hebrews 10:36, 1 Peter 1:5, 1 John 3:2. Salvation is by grace through faith as a free gift, wholly without works. Romans 3:27, 28, 4, 1-8, 6:23, and Ephesians 2:8. The divine order is first salvation, then works. Ephesians 2:9 and 10, Titus 3:5-8. How grateful Anna was for the coming of Jesus. Had she not prayed night and day for the redemption of Jerusalem? That's Luke 2:37. Although we have no record of Christ's prayers during the 30 years he spent in Nazareth, he must have lived near to the heart of God. Otherwise, he would never have increased in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Luke 2:52. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his human nature, was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. We have over and over and over the examples of Christ's prayers. The Father is trying to conform us to the image of His Son. Conform us to the image of His Son. Prayer is the way in which we go. We're looking at Christ and looking toward His prayers and imitating Christ. Talking to the Father over and over and over again. Look at Luke 5:16. And he withdrew himself to the wilderness and prayed. Luke 9:28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and went up to the mountain to pray. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Look up for yourselves, Matthew 14:23, 26:36, Mark 6:46, and 14:32. Our Christian destiny is to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This means we're to be occupied with Christ. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. John Calvin wrote, "The spirit of adoption which seals the testimony of the gospel in our hearts gives us the courage to make our requests made known unto God, calls forth groanings which calls forth groanings that cannot be uttered, enables us to cry, Abba, Father," Romans 8:26. Calls forth groanings that cannot be uttered. Abba Father. Abba, Aramaic for daddy or father. Pater, the Greek. Father, father. Abba Pater. Pater is from which we get the word Paterology. One of the most important things in the Christian life is prayer. Prayer is elemental and fundamental. It is important for the believer to come to understand the doctrine of prayer because of the importance of prayer in the life of every believer. The believer needs to come to an understanding of the nature of prayer. The believer needs to come to an understanding of the elements of prayer. The believer needs to come to an understanding of the purpose and scope of prayer. The believer needs to come to an understanding of the spiritual conditions in relationship to how the Father answers prayer. Principle, in one sense, there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. Prayer is communion with God. Since prayer is communion with God, the believer will always get a response from the Father. The Father's response to prayer will always be consistent with the Father's perfect integrity. The believer needs to come to an understanding of his relationship between prayer and divine providence of God. The believer needs to come to an understanding of prayer as a grace provision of the Father. The believer needs to come to an understanding of prayer as a tactical defensive weapon of spiritual warfare in the angelic conflict. The believer needs to come to an understanding of prayer and the attributes of God because prayer assumes the sovereignty of God, omnipresence of God, omniscience of God, love of God, and the immutability of God. The believer needs to come to an understanding of why the Father commands the believer to be consistently in prayer and why the Father promises to answer the believer's prayers. The believer who lives faith living. The believer who functions in faith living daily as a Christian warrior will be a prayer warrior. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth, and we claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish all you design it for. Sanctify it in your name. We pray, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.